pretty incredible, just the truths that they're singing, and just being reminded of part of our job as a church is to instill truth and to raise up the next generation. And so getting to see that in them helping lead us in worship and singing these truths. Hey, at the end of our service, we're going to do a candlelight. And so if you don't have a candle with you, then I'd encourage you to find one or raise your hand. And I think we've got a couple ushers that can probably help get those. If you need a candle, just hold up your hand with the number of fingers of how many you need, and someone will find you. So keep your hand raised. I'm going to light these candles. We didn't light these before because there were a lot of kids moving in and out. And we just thought there's wisdom in not lighting these yet. And so this is our Advent table and our Advent candles, which just remind us Advent is a season of waiting. And so there was a season of waiting for the Messiah, for the promised one that Genesis tells us, the one who would come, born of a woman, who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And there was a waiting and a longing. And so in this longing, what we see is that there's a longing for hope of who will come and restore hope to us. Then we looked at there's a longing for just this joy and peace that we would experience through the one who would make all things right. And so we're longing for the one who embodies this. And then lastly, we get a longing for love, just this picture of love and the love that we so long for and that people everywhere have sought high and low to fill that void of love and acceptance. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about is love. But I just want to remind us as we think about this love candle, this candle that represents love, that Advent reminds us that love is not just an idea that we created, but that it's a gift of God. Love is a gift that God gives us. The world often defines love as something that's earned or something that's deserved. It's something that we fall into or fall out of. But the scripture tells us a deeper story. It tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's love is not distant or conditional. It moved towards us in the darkness. It took on flesh and dwelt among us. This love is not a weak sentiment. It is sacrificial. It's faithful. It's costly. Love entered into the world through a manger so that one day it might carry a cross. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. As we light the candle for love, then we remember that Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save it. We're going to spend our time this morning looking at John 3:16 and the following verses. It's a passage that many are familiar with. And so before we get into that, would you just join me in prayer this morning? Lord, as we look at love, I'm so thankful that you are love, you define love, and that you show us and you revealed to us what love is through your word and through the demonstrations of your son, and that he would come because of love and lay his life down for us. Lord, would you help us this morning to grasp that, to come face to face with it, to be captivated by it, Lord, that it might change the way we think, that it might transform the lies that our heart and our mind believe, and Lord, that it might transform us as we go out from this place to live with that love as a fuel for us to love others. Lord, would you help us this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read our passage. And then I want to give us just a little bit of the context, actually, before we read it. And so John chapter 3 is a passage that many are familiar with because of John 3:16. And so what comes before, what's the setup to us getting to this very familiar verse for us, is that actually there's a man named Nicodemus. Jesus has been walking about and he's been doing ministry and he's been doing miracles and he's been calling the disciples to himself. And this man named Nicodemus has seen this and heard this. Now, Nicodemus is a religious leader. He is a moral man. He is a teacher within Israel. And so Nicodemus has been seeing this and he's been captivated because he knows the scripture and he's looking for one who would come and usher in the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus shows up where Jesus is at under the cover of darkness. Because there's a little fear of like, well, wait a minute. I gotta come ask this guy some questions because there's something that's captivating about him. There's something that's fulfilling the scriptures. And so he begins with this little dialogue and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so he recognizes that Jesus is not just a moral teacher. He's not just a brilliant lecturer, that Jesus has something different about him, that he's sent from God. And so Nicodemus is coming to seek some answers from him. And Jesus just begins by telling him that you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And that's a mind-boggling thing to Nicodemus because he goes, how can somebody be born again? Once you're born, you're born. And so you can't be born a second time. And so Jesus begins this dialogue with him, telling him that you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. That you can't earn your way there. Your lineage doesn't get you there. That there has to be a new birth. And so he and Nicodemus begin having this discussion. Nicodemus goes, how can these things be? Like, how can this happen? And Jesus ends 3:15 in this way. He says that whoever believes in him, meaning the Son of Man, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This perspective of living for eternity with your Creator, eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. It's that setup that then leads us to these verses where Jesus is then going to clarify, how does one enter into eternal life? How can you have eternal life? And what I want to point out to us today is just a little bit about love. That the only way that we can enter into eternal life is because of the love of God. And so first, let's just look at the source of love as we read this whole passage. Let's begin in verse 16. Jesus saying this to Nicodemus, the word of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the world loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. The first thing I want us to recognize in this is that the source of love is God. That God initiates this. If you look at this as he's talking to Nicodemus and as God would be talking to us, that he doesn't say that God loved the world because it was lovely. He doesn't say that it was because they deserved love. No, God initiated this. He didn't wait back and just be reactive. God initiated his love. God is love, and he cannot be anything other than love. He never lays aside his love in order to be something else. He is love. And so we see that the source of this love that would enter into the world comes because God himself desires this. It's who he is, it's his nature. The second thing I want us to see is the cost of this love. That the source, it comes from God. God so loved the world, therefore he acted, that he sent his only son. There's a couple important things there that we see. It's his only son, that there's a great cost to this. There's an exclusivity to the term only, that there's not others. And so we see in this that the cost of God's love is his son. That there is salvation in no one else, Acts tells us. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved, that it is his only son, that this is the means of salvation. This is the demonstration of God's love, that his son would step down from heaven into humanity, into the darkness, because of God's love. The third thing that I want us to see in this is the reach of God's love. The source is love comes from God. The cost is it cost his son. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But then the reach of his love is who is this love extended to? I think this is a very important question. Because if there's an opportunity, but you don't get the invitation, then the opportunity means nothing for you. Maybe you experienced that as a child in a birthday that went out. You know, whenever I had birthdays, I invited the whole class. That means more presents, right? That when the invitation extends to everybody, everybody gets to come. And we see in this text, look at who gets the invitation. That whoever believes. This is not conditional upon your race, your lineage, your economic status. This is not conditional upon whether you have cleaned yourself up enough. This is not conditional upon only those who behave rightly or who achieve a status. This is an invitation to anyone and everyone that would believe. This is an invitation that goes beyond Shreveport. This is an invitation that extends to the ends of the earth, to anyone who would believe. That the reach of God's love has no limit, because the source has no limit. You don't get to the end of the well in God's love, and it extends to the whole world. That whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is one of the greatest invitations in all the scripture. That it doesn't have anything to do about do you deserve it? Did you earn it? Did you achieve it? It's simply, do you want it? It's an invitation. Do you want to believe? Because whoever believes, to him, you're extended eternal life. Fourth aspect of this love that I want us just to talk through is purpose. What is the purpose of God's love? And I think that this is one I just want to camp out just a minute on. It comes from verse 17 and 18. I think it's really helpful for us that it jars us just a little bit. Look at verse 17 and 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, it's important here that Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. Now, I think sometimes he gets a bad rap for this. And sometimes Christians help him out in this. That we become condemning people, that we look around us and we can condemn bad behavior, we can condemn bad morals, we can condemn other people around us. And it's really important for us to be reminded, Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. What did he come to do? He came in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, again, we can get off in this if we're not careful. This doesn't say that there is no judgment. What this actually says, if we follow on into verse 18, that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. See, the condemnation is already there. Jesus didn't have to come to condemn. He could sit in heaven to condemn because he's holy and he's perfect. And therefore, anything in opposition to him is already condemned, which means all of us, that all of us have gone astray. Each of us has chosen our ways over God's will and God's ways. That all of us have opposed God in our sin, that our default position is condemnation. Jesus could have stayed in heaven and that have happened, but he didn't. So why did he step into humanity? Not to condemn it, but in order to save it. Jesus didn't come to add condemnation upon you. He came to remove it. He came to rescue us from the guilt and the judgment and the separation. Now again, he came to save, but he's the only one who can save. And oftentimes, the world will look, and when we use that term only and exclusively, then it comes across as condemnation, and people go, well, you think you're right? You think that your way is the only way? You think that no other path leads to eternal life? And it can feel like condemnation. But I think that's because we've got the wrong perspective. I heard an illustration one time. A fireman went into a house, found the person that needed rescued, weaved through the house, it's burning. He got to him and said, hey, there's one way out of here. Follow me. Person said, well, that seems exclusive. You see, when we understand that Jesus came on a rescue mission, and he said, I came to get you. I came to rescue you, and there's one way out. See, that's actually what he did when he comes to his disciples. And you know what he tells them? He says, follow me. I'll get you out. Follow me. There's one path that leads to eternal life. Follow me. See, when we understand our condition of depravity, our condition of sin, our condition of condemnation when standing before a holy and a righteous God, and there's one who came, who said, I can get you out because I'll pay the penalty for you. That's what Jesus came to do. His purpose was to seek and save that which is lost. His purpose, as we see in the scripture, is not to come condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who are in need of rescue, he came to rescue. Not because they deserved it, not because they achieved it, not because they earned it, but because he loved them. This is incredible news. But Jesus continues with this news in verse 19 through 21, that this news demands a response. That you can't just hear this news and then go, ah, cool. That when Jesus says there's one way to enter the kingdom of God, there's one way to eternal life, and it's through me, and all you have to do is believe, lay your life down, surrender your life and believe, then there's a response. Look at this response from verse 19 to 21. Jesus says this, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Listen, when you hear the message that it's not about earning, it's not about deserving, it's not about striving, it's not about achieving, it's about receiving, then some people go, I don't deserve that. It's like you want to continue to punish yourself, that you reject God's love because you don't think you're lovely. And I'm here to tell you that none of us are. And he says, I love you. That he sees what's lovely in you when you can't see it in yourself. That God fashioned you together with your personality. That he fashioned you together as you. And he said, I love you. Don't reject that love. Accept it. Receive it. Believe. You see, some people reject it because of that. Others reject it Because like what he says in this, that they love the darkness rather than the light. I've heard it said before that there's two types of bugs in this world. There's those that come to the light and there's those that run from it. We know that to be true. Flip on your outside light, all of a sudden, bugs start to come. They see a light and they see hope, they see love, they see peace, they see joy, they come to it. Or you flip on a light and you see things scurry. Those are the ones we don't like. That the light exposes things. And therefore they run from the light. Because the light is dangerous. Because the light exposes not just our behavior, it exposes our heart. It exposes our motivations. It exposes us at our deepest level that Christ exposes us. And so we flee from being exposed. There's a sentence in literature, I've heard it said before, that books don't change people, paragraphs change people. That there's a sentence in the Wingfeather Saga written by Andrew Peterson, and it's a pretty cool story that builds. We were reading it with our kids one day and didn't have any expectations that a sentence would catch me in this way. It's one of my favorite sentences in all of literature. Builds this story about a grandpa named Poto, that he has this really shady past of things he did in the past. And so he spent his life trying to make up reasons for why he is the way he is and physical things about him and to hide his past and trying to keep his past disguised from his grandkids and from people around him out of fear that if they knew me and who I was, they'd reject me. They'd look at me different. His past comes to light. And it says at the end of when he's been exposed, everything's brought to light. And the sentence says, Poto went to bed that night, fully known and yet still fully loved. Listen, you're not hiding anything from God. He knows your heart and your thoughts. He knows your intentions and your motivations. He knows everything you've done. You might be hiding it from people, but you're not hiding it from a holy God. And you can go to bed tonight fully known and yet still fully loved. Not because you deserve it. Not because you cleaned yourself up and achieved it. Not because you did more good than bad. But because God has set his affection upon you. Said you're lovely. Because Jesus Christ entered into humanity to pay the price of our sin, the price that would cost his only son, that Jesus' body would be broken on the cross for us, that Jesus' blood would be spilled for us as an atonement for sin, that as Colossians says, our certificate of debt would be canceled, paid in full. By Jesus Christ, that we would be able to fully embrace, not living in the shadows or in the darkness, but running to the light, not afraid of our deeds being exposed, but as verse 20 and 21 continue, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God, that it's not us, but it's God in us working through us. The response to God's love is some will run, but some will run. Do you run to God's love or do you run from God's love? That's why Jesus came into the world, not to condemn you, but to rescue you. Jesus exposes not just our behavior, but our hearts. And he offers to exchange our heart of stone for a heart of flesh, to give us a new heart, because of what he did on the cross. It's that idea, it's that reality that points us to this last candle, the Christ candle. That in Christ, our hope is secure. In Christ, our peace is secured. In Christ, our joy is secured. In Christ, we have received the love of God, fully known and yet fully loved. That our longing is for Christ. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're actually going to partake in the Lord's Supper. Let me just tell you a little bit about what's happening in this, that if you're not familiar with it, that there will be a cup with juice and a cup with bread. They're stacked together. When this passes, that if this is a reality for you, that you've come face to face with God's love, that he says, I love you. And for all those who believe that I accomplished what I came to do to rescue you, to follow me, lay your life down and follow me. If you've done that, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then I'd invite you to partake in this, because this is a symbol of what Christ has done on our behalf. That his body was broken and his blood was shed as the payment for our sin so that we could be rescued in Christ, hidden in Christ. We're rescued. If that's not you, I'd ask you just to let this pass by. The scripture would call you to just let this pass by and just think deeply about what you've heard today. That Jesus came into the world not to condemn you, but to rescue you if you would follow him and surrender your life to him. He'll do that. To think deeply on that, there's going to be pastors here afterwards. That if you want to know what that looks like, if you want to respond to that, there's something going on in your heart and you're not sure what's going on, we'd love just to help untangle that for you and just walk with you through that. But this is an opportunity for those of us who have trusted in Christ to reflect on that cost, to celebrate what we have in Christ, what he did on our behalf so that we could have eternal life with him.